Hello and welcome to our site on this beautiful Palm Sunday morning. I do hope you have a Bible with you, and if you do, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, and we're going to read from verse 1. It's entitled The Triumphal Entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and sat Jesus on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David!" they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. On this Palm Sunday, our subject, the King on the Colt. In some ways, Palm Sunday is like the door that opens us into the final week of the life of Christ on earth, a week that all the gospel writers concentrate on. In fact, half of John's gospel is given to the final week of Jesus' life on earth. Passover was at hand, one of the three great pilgrim feasts in Israel's calendar, when Jews made their way to Jerusalem, on this occasion to commemorate that fateful night when the angel of death passed over Egypt, and the Israelites were spared because of the blood of their sacrificial lamb. And under the mighty hand of God, they were delivered from their cruel slavery and destined for the promised land. The gospel writers make a point of reminding us of the very large crowds of people who were everywhere to be seen in Jerusalem at this time. Matthew tells us that when Christ was born, the Magi came from the east to worship the one born king, and King Herod was greatly disturbed and troubled, and the whole of Jerusalem with him. Well, now once again on Palm Sunday, Matthew records that the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Once again, the question has to do with Jesus' identity. Of course, because it's the most important question in the world. I pray every Jew would ask that question again this Passover. Who is Jesus? I pray that every Muslim in the world would ask that question during Ramadan. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus, really? Because, you see, if you settle the answer to that question, dear friend, You've settled the answer to the most important question in the world. The greatest need of the world today is to know who Jesus really is. The eternal Son of God, who became man in Bethlehem and died on the cross outside the old city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and was raised the third day from the garden tomb, ascended to the right hand of God, and crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is this? His name is Jesus, Yeshua, the one who saves from the guttermost to the uppermost, the only one who can restore our broken relationship with God. The identity of Jesus is the most crucial issue in the world, and the Bible gives it to us, beginning in veiled terms, way back in Genesis 3:15, but gradually putting the pieces together as we move through the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, until the puzzle is complete in the New Testament, when we read of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and then the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's a fascinating story, this. Take a look at Genesis chapter 49, verses 10 and 11. If you have your Bible with you, way back at the beginning of the Bible, near the end of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 49, verse 10 and 11. Jacob is blessing his sons, and of Judah he says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." Listen to this, verse 11. "He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes." What an interesting veiled prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scepter will not depart from Judah. Jesus came in the line of Judah, as you know, until he comes. Who is he? Jesus. And listen to what verse 11 says again. "He will tether his donkey to a vine." Jesus presents himself as the genuine vine, his children as the branches. And it says, "his colt to the choicest branch," and that he will bring cleansing by being washed in the fruit of the vine. Wine made from grapes, of course, is what we observe at Passover and as Christians at communion. When we remember the body and blood of Christ, we take the bread and the wine, representing his body and his blood. What an amazing prophecy this is, way back in Genesis 49. In the ancient world, kings rode donkeys when they were offering terms of peace. They rode horses into war. Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 49 over the descendants of Judah also mentions a lion's cub that grows up to return with its prey. The prophetic word is that a king will come in Judah's line who will rule his people, and his rule will be a rule of peace. In picture language, the Christ of Palm Sunday will one day also be seen as the triumphant Lion of Judah. Move to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, which is quoted in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9. "Say to Jerusalem, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10b, "He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river, that is the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth or the ends of the land." Friends, that's the area that still is a bone of contention today, 2,500 years later. Zechariah sees the gentle king riding on a donkey, but that one day he will rule the world and bring peace. Are you beginning to see the pictures of the puzzle coming together as you trace the verses about Jesus in prophecy in the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem, the verse says, if you have it there in your Bible, and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. What an interesting situation. Imagine it. And of course, it happened just as Jesus said it would. Matthew mentions the town of Bethphage, and other gospel writers mention as well, like Luke in his gospel, Bethany. And you will know that Jesus loved to go to Bethany, to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, his friend. Who were his friends? Well, let me remind you that Bethany and Bethphage were places where the poor dwelt, places where the poor was located, which makes me think on this Palm Sunday here in Cape Town, South Africa, that if it were Palm Sunday today and Jesus had to emerge, he would probably emerge from the township of Musapumalele in Fishhook, or perhaps the township of Khayelitsha, or one of the townships in Cape Town, where the poorer people are located. Jesus seemed to have a real bias for the poor. The common people heard him gladly, whereas the superior people, or people who felt themselves superior, hardly gave Jesus a second glance. I love donkeys, don't you? I used to ride donkeys when I was a kid with my friends to see how long we could stay on their backs before being bucked off. Don't you love their big ears and their passion for rolling in the sand and getting comfortable and cooling off? When you look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 2, we read then that Jesus said to two of his disciples, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. What an interesting situation. We read in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 2 and verse 3, they did that, and they brought the donkey and its colt to Jesus. Kings had the authority to order their mode of transport. Jesus chose a donkey. This is truly amazing. The donkey is a work animal. The donkey is the most compliant member of the whole story here on Palm Sunday. Even more so the donkey's colt, for it had never been ridden before. So Jesus is brought the donkey and the colt. And in horsey language, the colt had not been broken in yet. Of course, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was fulfilling scripture. And so we read on in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds and those who went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now we all know about the branches from the trees, and especially the palm branches, as John mentions in his Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 13. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. But what is this about cloaks? They placed their cloaks on the donkey. They placed their cloaks on the colt. Luke, who always has an eye for detail, says, as they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Why did they do that? Go way back in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 9, where Jehu was anointed king over Israel. And we see why they're doing this. They hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under Jehu on the bare steps, and then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." The spreading of the cloaks was a sign of recognition for God's anointed king. I wonder if Jesus rode the parent donkey until it was tired and then perhaps rode the colt, the foal. But once again, Luke's attention to detail is worth noting. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put or set Jesus on it. Surely this too is significant in the Gospels. It is signifying enthronement of God's anointed king. Then things got really worked up and fever pitch in Jerusalem. The excitement spread through the thousands and thousands of people like electricity, especially those who had seen Lazarus just recently raised from the dead, and blind people who had been given their sight and they'd watched sick people being healed. And the 12 disciples had now become a crowd of thousands, and they waved branches and they threw their cloaks on the road where the king was coming, and they broke out in songs of ascent that were sung as the pilgrims ascended the temple steps in Jerusalem for worship. If you look at Luke chapter 19 and verses 36 and 37, this is what we read. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They broke out in songs of the ascent. Psalm 118 and verse 26, it was thunderous now. It was like the stadium for the World Cup. Now there were at least four different groups in the multitudinous crowd that was there on that day in Jerusalem. There were the disciples of Jesus, of course. Then there were all these eyewitnesses to his miracles that he's performed, like the raising of Lazarus from the dead and the healing of the person born blind and so on. And then there were those who had heard from the eyewitnesses of his miracles. And then there were the religious folks. John 12:19. So the Pharisees were indignant and began complaining. And Luke chapter 19, verses 39 and 40. Luke 19, verses 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." What an interesting comment. If they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. You see, if you try to keep the Creator quiet, the heavens will declare his glory, much less the stones underfoot. The creation will break out in praise. Then when they had reached the temple area, the kids were screaming at the top of their voices, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David!" Now the religious elite were really indignant. "You don't make a noise like that in church." And Jesus said, "Bring it on, boys and girls." And to the Pharisees he said, "Have you never read in Psalm 8 and verse 2, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise'? Do you want singing children or singing stones? You choose." You see, friend, you can't get into the kingdom of God like a big shot. You have to come like a child. Samuel Rutherford said, "Stoop, stoop. It's a low entry to get into heaven's gates." The whole city was stirred up asking, "Who is this?" Who is this who rides into Jerusalem like a king, offering terms of peace? It's really worth noting what day it was. The 10th day of Nisan in the Jewish calendar, the Jewish lunar calendar, the day the lambs were selected for the slaughter at Passover. Sir Robert Anderson, many, many years ago, in his book The Coming Prince, was intrigued with the prophecy of Daniel, where in Daniel chapter 9 and verses 26 and 27, perhaps you'd like even to turn there, Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, it was prophesied that after a period of 483 years, the Messiah would be cut off. Well, Robert Anderson worked out that 173,880 days took you from the time of the prophecy to 10 Nisan AD 32. How interesting. Friends, the tragedy of Palm Sunday was that the crowds that quoted the Psalms of Ascent didn't understand them. Not even Jesus' disciples understood the last week of his life and what was going on until his resurrection from the dead and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But we are privileged to know exactly what was going on. But of course, Jesus knew what was going to happen all the time. And he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. So when we turn to Luke chapter 19 once again and read this Palm Sunday account of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey on what we call Palm Sunday, reading now from verse 41, Jesus wept and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will leave not one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Gospel writers make no bones about the fact that Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem and he broke down and sobbed his heart out, crying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew about God's appointed time." The Jewish historian Josephus, who witnessed these things in the first century, describes what happened 40 years later, after Palm Sunday, when the Roman forces destroyed Jerusalem. 1.1 million Jews were killed. 97,000 were enslaved. The Temple Mount area was razed to the ground. There was not one stone upon another, and burned with olive trees from the Mount of Olives. If you have your Bible open, look again at Luke chapter 19, and now from verse 45. Then Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "My Father's house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find a way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. The beginning of Jesus' final week in Jerusalem that terminated on him being crucified outside the city wall. Well, once again, Jesus was fulfilling a scripture, Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. He came into the temple and he cleansed the temple. Jeremiah 7 verse 11, "Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." The religious leaders and the crowds of Palm Sunday were looking for a political peace, a Messiah who would overthrow the dominion of Rome and rule the world from Jerusalem. But Jesus came the first time to bring personal peace through his blood shed on the cross for us, where he took our place, paid our debt, bore our sin, took the penalty that was justly ours, and paid our debt in full on that first Good Friday. But when he comes the second time, dear friend, he will reign. He will come as the conqueror. He will come in triumph. He will come in clouds of glory with all the holy angels with him. And when he comes again to receive his children to himself, we shall worship him, the Lamb upon the throne. And the glory that was veiled on Palm Sunday will be eternally real. If you have your Bible with me, turn with me, please, to the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and reading from verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. Listen to this. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Friends, there are so many lessons we can learn from Palm Sunday. Lesson number one, unless the Lord opens our eyes to the truth about Jesus, we remain spiritually blind, no matter how religious we may be. It takes the grace of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to open our eyes to who Jesus is. If it's never happened to you, may it happen to you today. Second lesson, it is Jesus himself, not religion, that brings us into a real relationship with God. It's Jesus himself, not religion, that brings us into a real relationship with God. I just pray that every Jew during Passover and every Muslim during Ramadan will know that truth. It is Jesus himself, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, not religion, that brings us into a real relationship with God. Those who were focused on their religion rejected Christ when push came to shove. Their traditions, their religious traditions, were more sacred than Jesus, the Son of God and the Savior of the world, the only Redeemer of mankind. The common people were crying out for reality, not religion. That's why Jerusalem was so stirred up on that day when Jesus rode in on the back of a donkey and on the back of a colt, the foal of a donkey. And people, the common people, are still crying out today for reality, not religion. The third lesson from Palm Sunday: beware of being caught up in the religious euphoria of the crowd. Some of the same people who shouted Hosanna on Palm Sunday were among those who shouted Crucify Him on Good Friday. Lesson number four, Jesus loves to use people. Jesus loves to use people and the resources people are willing to give him to accomplish kingdom purposes. Have you learned that? Jesus could do it so many other ways, But he loves to use people. He loves to use you and me and the resources that we offer him to accomplish kingdom purposes. If he can use a donkey, he can use me too, and you. God, fill up the pews in our churches with donkeys for the Master's use. Most important lesson, number 5, and with this I close, don't miss the time of God's coming to you. That's what happened to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That is still happening in Jerusalem at this Passover time. Don't miss the time of God's coming to you. When the Holy Spirit is opening your eyes to see who Yeshua, Jesus, really is, then, dear friend, it's time to make the most important decision of your life, whether you're a Jew or a Muslim, a Gentile, a Hindu, a Buddhist, whoever. Don't miss the time of God's coming to you when the Holy Spirit of Almighty God opens your eyes to see who Jesus really is. Who is this? The crowds asked on Palm Sunday. The answer, he is Jesus. The Apostle Peter points out, after the day of Pentecost, there's no other name given among people whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus can save us, forgive us of our sins, and restore our broken relationship with God. The world says seeing is believing. Don't believe it. God says believing is seeing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on Jesus and then you'll begin to see. Put your trust in Christ and you'll begin to see eternal realities that you never saw before. Jesus rejected the crown the crowds offered him on Palm Sunday. Instead, he chose to wear a crown of thorns the following Friday, so that you and I could know him as our Savior and crown him as King of our lives forever. He rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, so that one day you and I could ascend to heaven in clouds of glory and worship this Lamb of God, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, forever and forever. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you today for this timeless story of the events of Palm Sunday, that day when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem, gentle, riding on a donkey and a donkey's colt. And we thank you, dear Father, that we can say with all the sincerity of our hearts, blessed is he, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. King Jesus is his name. And thank you that with our trust in Jesus, one day in the throngs and throne of glory, we will see the same Jesus and we will worship him. We thank you for the scripture in Revelation chapter 7 that describes this worshiping throng as those who bow down before him and worship with songs of praise, waving palm branches. Lord, we know this is just a word picture of the glory of heaven, of the worship that you deserve as the Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we pray that today you would enter into our lives as King of kings and Lord of lords. Be enthroned in our lives today, and we pray for your name to be hallowed and your kingdom to be come and your will to be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, which is truth. Help us not to be swayed by the opinions of men, even religious opinions, but to put our faith in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who is able to bring us into the presence of the Father, the eternal God, forever. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all forever. Amen.
sounds all music, but it's all. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed over the victorious in the strife for